If you've got your Bible with you, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. I want to read just the first 11 verses of the book of Ecclesiastes. We read there from James, if you were looking for the twin brother of Ecclesiastes in the New Testament, that's the book of James. There's so many parallels between what Solomon says in the book of the preacher, alongside what James says in the New Testament. And I'm sure that you've got the theme of even from Lewis's prayer. But let's read from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And keep your Bible open, because there are one or two passages I want you to have a look at as we start. But we'll read these verses first. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit or what gain has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also arises and goes down and hastes to the place where he arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns about onto the north. It whirls about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Unto the place from where the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor, hard work. Man cannot speak of it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It has been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. And turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The book of 1 Timothy, there are five T's in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. If you get the T's, you'll get to Timothy. It's 1 Timothy and it's chapter 6. Paul's charging a young man as he begins to lead the church. And when we say, and he comes to this in chapter 6 and in verse 17, just three verses. Charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. They that do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We'll just finish the chapter. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We thank you, O God, that this day you are a near God. A God who promises to be at our elbow and at our fingertips. A God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-seeing. But we thank you, God, that you reveal yourself as a God who comes close to us. And Father God, it would be our prayer this evening that you would draw close to us. Draw close to the one who would speak, that I might know your unction and your power. But Father, draw close to each one who would listen, for both speaker and hearer alike need to know and need to hear your voice. So, Father, present yourself with us. We believe that you're here through the power of your Spirit. We pray, O God, that you would speak to us. And that, Father, we would hear that voice with clarity and with power. That we know not that it's the voice of a man, but the very voice of God who comes to our very inner beings. Coming to awaken us and enliven us and quicken us in your ways and to do your will. So come, O God, we pray, in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. This book of Ecclesiastes is an observation of life. It answers many questions, but there's two questions that I want to probe of the book this evening. What is life? And then the second question, is life worth living? Because Ecclesiastes addresses what life is all about. How we see life is really important. I think it was the Beach Boys who said that life is a beach. If life is a beach, then it's all about fun and enjoyment. It's all about a fairground mentality and making sure that you make the most of the fun and the entertainment that's there. But if you see life as a stage that maybe Shakespeare alluded to, then it's a performance. And the actors have their parts to play. What is life? And then, is life worth living? You can't be too old if you haven't asked that question. And you couldn't have come through what we've come through in life without asking ourselves, is it worth it? There's no more pertinent question in our society for our young folks, especially young men 18 to 25. A lot of them are asking, is life worth living? And unfortunately, in our own society, in the UK, a lot of them are saying, no, it's not. Ecclesiastes deals with life. There's no more relevant book to read this observation of life and learn its lessons for the 21st century. It's a sermon on life. The word Ecclesiastes is an interesting word. You can see it that from the word Ecclesiastes we get the word ecclesia. And from the word ecclesia, we get the word assembly or church. So you can see right at the outset that the Ecclesiastes talking about a group. When you come to the words of verse 1, you've got the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, which is commonly taken as Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So here you've got a preacher in an assembly, and his topic is life. Solomon's considered to be the wisest, the wealthiest of all the kings. I would love to take time to read 1 Kings chapter 3, but if you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, go back to that at some stage, and you'll see that Solomon was given wisdom, an exceptional gift from God, in order to lead the people. And God said to him that because he'd asked for wisdom and understanding to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, that not only would he give him wisdom, but he would give him riches and wealth beyond recognition. If he obeyed and followed God. Unfortunately, Solomon fell from the ideals, but that wisdom that God gave him is evident in his books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And then you've got the sermon. So you've got the congregation, you've got the preacher, and look at the way he starts the sermon. Chapter 1 and verse 2. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And he takes this topic and he opens it with a startling, startling opening statement. It's profound. The statement is elusive, it's intriguing, it's full of emotion, it invites question. There's power in the words that sort of draws you in. From a literary perspective, it is absolutely fabulous. If we were reading this book for the first time, I guarantee you it would make the headlines in the literary world. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And for a sermon, what an opening statement. For all the reasons that I mentioned. Deep, intriguing, elusive, profound, inviting. You're just wondering, hey, what's coming next? He repeats the phrase at the end of the book. In chapter 12 and verse 8, as he comes to sum up his sermon, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, chapter 12 and verse 8, all is vanity. So what does it mean? The word for vanity has been debated by the scholars. When the New International scholars were interpreting the word, they put meaningless. They said, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Now, I'm no linguist, but I could never get that, because Solomon never states in the book that life is meaningless. Never. And I hope we'll see that as the sermon goes through. Other translations go for futility. Futility of futility. All is futility. I couldn't accept that either, because I don't see that in the book. Perhaps we've a clue for the word, and if you want, you can turn with me to Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and verse number 4. Have a look at this. It's just a couple of books back. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you're turning back, you'll get the Proverbs, you'll get the Psalms. And we're Psalm 39. Have a look at this. Psalm 39 and verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days. what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth. When the Bible talks about life, it often uses the word days rather than years or months. He said, you've made my days just a handbreadth, not an arm's length, just a handbreadth. And my age is as nothing before you. Truly, every man at his very highest, best estate is altogether vanity, altogether breath. Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 144, verse 3. Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you make account of him? Man is like to a breath. His days are as a shadow that passes away. What is your life, said James? It is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Let me take just three answers for this question from the first chapter. What is life? The first thing that I see with life is life is short. Just a breath. My life is just a breath. It appears and then disappears. It's there, and as soon as it's there, it seems to be gone. It's fleeting. It lacks substance and meaning. I try to hold it, and it's gone. Nothing lasts. Not strength, not power, not wealth, not beauty. Nothing lasts. Joan Collins said about, in her arrogance about her own beauty, says the problem with beauty, it's like being born rich and getting poor. The beauty of a newborn, the beauty of youth is short-lived. Nothing lasts. I remember when Judith and I started to go out, we were married 30 years there on the 27th of March again. You can congratulate Judith afterwards. But when we were going out in the late 80s, I got to know an old neighbour. She had a greater influence in my life than I realised until afterwards. But on a Friday night during the summer, I could have been caught cutting the grass, and Judith was inside having a chat. And we always loved it because there was a supper afterwards, and that was the highlight of the evening. But I remember Mrs. Clark, she must have been 85, and she said this: life just seems like that. To a 19 or 20 year old, that just seemed absolutely farcical. As you get a little bit older, you maybe see it a little bit clearer. Life was just so short. She said, James, the old must die, but the young may die. Be prepared. Life is short. But not only does Solomon say that life is short, it's just a breath. He says, life is elusive. Do you ever try to grab a breath on a cold day or capture the vapor of a kettle? It's gone. I can't grab it. I can't hold it. I can't embrace it. It's insubstantial as vapor, says Solomon about life. Well, what shall I show for all my labor under the sun? What is the profit? I can't hold it. I have no control. What will I show for my life's work? Verse 11 says, there is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Who will know me 100 years from now, says Solomon? Will they know my name? Will they know my likes and my dislikes? Will they know my character? Who will remember me? I want to leave a legacy. I want to do something important. I want to be noted. I want permanence, but nothing. Life's elusive. And how much control do I have of it? I mean, how much control do I have over my health, my illnesses, the events of life? It's like building sandcastles in the afternoon sun to see them disappear before the sun sets. Life is short. Life is elusive. And then he says, look, life is repetitive. Look at verse 4. One generation passes away, and there's no sooner that generation is passing away that another generation comes, but the earth stays the same. Look at the sun. The sun rises and goes down and runs to the place where he arose. Just day after day after day after day, repetitive, repeating the cycle, 24 hours, rising and reaching its zenith and falling to dusk and sunset and disappearing and rising and just the repetitiveness of the sun. Look at verse 6. The wind. I mean, it goes to the south and then it comes up the north and it whirls about continually and the wind returns again according to his circuits, just circling the earth. East to west and north to south, and we're not sure where it's going or where it's come from, but it's just the repeating of the wind. And what about the hydrological cycle? All the rivers run into the sea, but the sea never seems to be full. You would think after all of these years that the sea would be overflowing, but no. They're not, the sea's not full, and they just go from where they came from and they return again. We know that cycle, don't we? The rivers and the rain falls in the mountains and flows down into the old age of the river and flows into the sea, and the vapor rises and drops as clouds in the mountains, and you've just got the repetition of the wind, of the water, of the sun, of life. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye's not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The world full of activity, our days full of labor, but where is it leading? What's new? We're looking for change, but instead we just see repetition, nothing new. Life is short. Life is elusive. Life is repetitive. I could say an awful lot more, but I want to get to this last question. Is it worth living? When Solomon picks those pictures of life, we all identify with them, don't we? We can see it right there in chapter 1. Is life worth it? Is it worth living? Now, I could spend a long time in this, but let me give you just, I think, 3, maybe 4 points, but list this. Learn these. First of all, God made life for enjoyment and for investment. Is life worth living? Yes. I'd love to turn you to Ecclesiastes 2, Ecclesiastes 3, and Ecclesiastes 9. But you can take time to read the chapters. But 6 times Solomon says, enjoy life. enjoy life to the full. In chapter 3, he says, get balance to life. Don't get it out of order, but get balance to your life. But make sure that you enjoy life to the full and enjoy the moments in life. Enjoy, but do not find meaning in the mere enjoyment. Enjoy the gifts. All the things that God gives, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6, are for our enjoyment, that they might turn us to the giver. So enjoy your books. Enjoy your sport to the full. Enjoy your music. Enjoy your education. He says, enjoy the wife of your youth. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your friends, enjoy your food, enjoy life to the full. But may your family, your friends, your food, your book, your sport, your education, your car, may it all lead you to the giver. May it all get you back to the God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. If we ever give the impression that life isn't to be enjoyed, we have missed it. We ought to be those who run with smiles on our faces, and we ought to be those who are excited about the simple things in life, for our God gave us a wonderful world. The color, the kaleidoscope of creatures and fauna and flowers and beauty. God has given us a wonderful world. Enjoy it to the full. That's what Solomon says. Enjoy life. The second thing I want you to get is this. Death is certain. And Solomon says we can enjoy life if we know how to die well. Can I say that again? Solomon says that you can enjoy life when you know how to die. It's absolutely certain. And it's not pessimistic, it's realistic. It's not trying to be morbid, it's just trying to be sensible. As there's a birthday, there'll be a death day. And Solomon says you'll enjoy life better if you know how to die well. I'm not sure if my generation know how to die well. There was a generation in the past and they seemed to talk an awful lot about death. In fact, I remember being as a young person that said, why do I go to church? All they seem to talk about is death and judgment and hell. Maybe we don't talk enough about death, judgment, and hell. Solomon says you can't enjoy life unless you know how you're going to die. You see, we cannot control life. We can't control our own lives. We can't control our personal lives or political lives or the lives of the nations. It is certain that we are going to die. So, do you know how to die well? Don't ignore it. Don't reason it away. When we know how to die well, we'll live. We can enjoy the feast. When we know how to die well, we can enjoy our family. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 9, 7, 8 and 9. And when we know how to die well, we can work the way God wants us to work. Ecclesiastes 9, 10. Life is unpredictable. But God can give us the wisdom to live with him. Death ought to be a motivator, not a paralysis in our lives. Paul caught it, didn't he? He said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Solomon would say amen to that verse. Death should be the motivation to live. But if we don't know how to die well, it can be the paralysis that will stick with us through the whole of life. Thirdly, we can have the permanence we crave. Life is short. Life is elusive. And life can be repetitive. But listen, a greater than Solomon came. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. Life full of value. Life full of permanence. A life full of quality. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said that he'd come to give us life and he'd come to be our lives. I want to turn you to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 because as he comes to the end of this sermon, he gives us three commands or three points of how to finish and how to know life in all its fullness. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember. Acknowledge your Creator. Life is a gift, not a beach. Not a stage. Life is a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. You didn't desire it. You don't control it. I was created with the stamp of God. I was given life. Embrace that truth, says Solomon. Accept that reality. God gave me life. And if you know chapter 12, you'll know what I'm going to say next. Remember your Creator while you still have your powers, while you still have all your faculties, while you still got your soundness of mind and the ability to hear and to understand, because there will come a day, if life follows its natural course, there will come a day when you won't have the mind and won't have the strength and you won't have the soundness of body or the soundness of mind to embrace Him. So remember today your Creator. And look how he finishes the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Appreciate God for who he is. Understand that he is holy. Understand that he's the creator. Understand that he's the controller of life. He's the life giver. He's the one who makes life worthwhile. He gives meaning and purpose. Fear God for who he is. Fear God for what he has done in our messy, complex, confused existence. God sent Jesus into this world to rescue us. He came to save us from worthless, meaningless, vain existence, to be the creatures that God wants us to be. Fear God and keep his commandments and you'll live well. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, listen, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weak and feel the heavy weight of life, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Why? For my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. Life is worth living. For all the good things that God gives to us, life is well worth living. But listen, if you want to live it well, remember that God is your creator. Remember that He gave you life. Fear God. Understand who He is and what He has done. And keep His commandments. Come to Him and give Him the burden of your heart. I invite you to come to Jesus tonight. I don't know who you are, where you come from, but I invite you on the authority of the Word of God tonight that you can find rest, happiness, and peace in knowing Jesus. I have talked to so many folks this last while, and they have come with that question, is life worth it? Life is horrible and messy and complex and convoluted and confused. And I will say amen to any of those words. I have sat with folks who have wept. For life is confusing and difficult. But is it worth living? I say from a heart of tears, listen, life is worth living. When you realize that God is in control. When you realize that God has given us the gift of life. And that when we give our hearts and our souls to Him. Hey, life in all its fullness is ours because of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, once again we come humbly and reverently at your feet. We recognize, O God, that your word is powerful and strong. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit Himself takes the word and imprints it and implants it in our hearts. We pray, O God, this night that you would impress upon us that our lives are a precious gift from you. And that, Father, when we give them back to you, we will find the true meaning and true purpose and true fulfillment. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the grace and the strength this night to put our trust in the Lord Jesus for His honor and for His glory.